You were both in
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Let our motto be, don't tread on me. LibertyRadioLive.com. Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And today we're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And last time we left off in chapter 11. And if you're interested in the last time where we left off, I've been having an enjoyable time going through Corinthians. So if you want to catch up on some of those studies, you can go to the my website, crosstheborder.org. You scroll down a little bit, you'll see the most current week's program, a link there, and it'll take you to an index where you have dated programs. And you can avail yourself of anything there. Also on my webpage, on my front page at my website, you'll find listed various books of the Bible studies there for you to take advantage of. You can download them. There's absolutely no cost. Freely I've received and freely I give. So these programs are free to listen to, and they're free to listen to at any time on demand to anyone, anywhere. That's because I labor to bring this message and this work to anyone who desires or has an opportunity to hear it, however that may happen. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10, and this is where we left off last time. And it's the verse goes, "For this cause ought a woman to have power on her head because of the angels." And this power, and the word there, power there, is the exousia. And let's see, this is translated power many times throughout the scripture. I wish I had looked it up, but it indicates that there is power by a woman wearing this covering on her head. It is a sign. Now, my late wife, who was a good and godly woman, she desired so much to live her life in a way that was pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Though it seemed strange to her at first to wear a head covering, because, we've all been indoctrinated in the ways of the world, and you don't want to be an outcast. And it was what was amazing was the amount of opposition. I mean, what does anyone care or have to do whether I wear a hat or not? You know, nobody cares. Men can go around wearing a hat or not wearing a hat. But the minute a woman puts on a head covering, it becomes controversial, because they say, well, then you become in subjection to a man. And that's the Jezebel spirit that dominates our age and dominates the society in America, because that's what it really all is all about. Because equality is the embodiment of the Jezebel spirit of the age, that women must be equal to men and women must not be in subjection to a man, regardless. And forget what the Bible says. I mean, you know, the Bible clearly lays out our Heavenly Father's authority structure for His kingdom on earth. And it places women under men in authority only. Doesn't mean that men are better than women, but men are never equal to women, just like apples will never be equal to oranges. They're just different. And that's the way our Heavenly Father created it. So we can accept that or we can rebel against that. And you have the Jezebel spirit of the age, which rebels against that. And these women don't know what they're throwing off when they throw off this sign to the angels that they are under His kingdom authority structure. It's a sign of obedience. And it gives you power, ladies. And yes, you know, it's just like following the Messiah. You will be scorned by all the Jezebels out there in the world and all their adherents, and even some men that are so indoctrinated into the Jezebel spirit of the age that they actually think that men go through menopause too. They've coined that phrase, male menopause. Now, God made men and women differently. He didn't make one better than the other. He made them differently, and He positioned them differently in His kingdom authority structure. And like I said, you can rebel against it or not. And most men rebel against it by not sitting in their position of authority, by allowing their wives to rule over them. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more attractive to a woman, at least to a godly woman, than a man who is willing to take his position of authority in a kingdom government right here on planet Earth. So, why rebel against it, women? You're throwing off a power in the spiritual realm that you need desperately. So for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And you know, most in the church where they still practice head covering, they only practice it in the congregation. But upon thorough study of the scripture, thorough study of this subject, my late wife and many women have come to the conclusion and practice wearing the head covering anytime they're in public, because the attacks of the enemy are never ceasing and never ending. And as long as you're out there in public, as long as you're out there, you want to wear that sign that you're under His kingdom authority, ladies. I'm going to tell you, thoroughly search it out. But the problem with thoroughly searching it out is that most of the information you'll find is unbiblical and a justification for not obeying the Word of God. So we have to realize that we have to weigh everything by the Word of our Heavenly Father as it is transmitted to us. And we have a perfect tool for studying the Scripture, eSword, e-sword, or dash if you prefer, e-sword.net. Download the program, and with it, you get the authorized King James Version, plus you have every word keyed to the Greek and the Hebrew, or the Textus Receptus, the actual words from which the King James Version was translated, so you can look even deeper and do a deeper study. And if you're interested in a study on this, I have several that I might, if you email me, I can email those to you. No, I didn't do them. Or just, you can also, there, you know, everything I found on the internet, except the pastor where I congregate on a regular basis, an unincorporated church, to be sure. yes, he did a teaching on the head covering, and I have that. I'd be glad to share that with anyone who emails me. And that email address is posted on my website, crosstheborder.org. Just put in the subject line, a head covering study or something like that, and so that we don't lose the email in the hundreds we get every day here, because we certainly do want to answer. And if you don't get an answer to an email where you actually ask a question, please do it again. You know, be persistent if you don't hear from us in a couple days, because who knows, your email might have got spammed. I don't know. And you can always call the studio here at the number posted on the FirstAmendmentRadio.com, LibertyRadioLive.com website. You'll find a phone number there with a voicemail number on it. You can usually leave a message there, because usually there's no one sitting here waiting for the phone to ring, so most of the time no one will answer it. So, but please do leave a message there. We get an email immediately if there's a voicemail left on that phone number. Okay, let's jump back into our study here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11. And we're pretty much just finishing up this. So if you want to catch up with us, we began this particular topic on the last program. So for this cause, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And the angels, the scripture says, are ministering spirits. They're looking for that sign. See, angels are not omnipotent. They are not omnipresent. They cannot read your mind even. But if they see that sign on your head, they may pay particular attention. Why, even if you're an ungodly woman and you're wearing that sign on your head, a head covering, you may get some extra attention, a little help from some angels. Hey, it may save your life. It may save your soul. Let's moving on here. Chapter 11 and verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. And I think Paul here is making the point, which I made earlier, is that... Yes, men and women, one is not better than the other. We just have our separate places in His kingdom, government, and authority structure. Okay? Before God Almighty, every single one of us, men and women, we stand alone before Him, and we answer to His law, which includes, did we rebel against His kingdom, authority, structure, or did we not? Did we, as men, abdicate our responsibility in the authority that He gave us? As women, did we try to take authority that didn't belong to us, to usurp the authority of our husbands? You know, did we rebel against His authority structure? It goes both ways. Every one of us, men and women, did we rebel against wearing the head covering? Or did we desire to wear a hat in the church? You know, did we just rebel and say, well, that doesn't matter, it's a new age? And you know, what people don't realize is the zeitgeist out there is also a Jezebel spirit, a spirit of a woman that wants to rule over a man. And that spirit of Jezebel goes to men too, who look to their wives to accomplish things for them. Just as, what's his name, did look to his wife Jezebel. He whined to his wife Ahab. Is that Ahab? Yes, I believe it is. Ahab whined to his wife, well, I want that over there. And she went and she killed for it to get it. Jezebel, spirit of age, very prominent throughout our society. It is so prominent that people think it's normal and don't even see how prominent and how far the Jezebel extends into every facet of our life, this Jezebel spirit of the age, part of the zeitgeist. Judge in yourselves, he continues, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And so for Paul, in the day that he's in, you know, you judge today, you're going to judge according to the spirit of the age, and your judgment is wrong. But Paul calling on them to judge in the age that they're in, where things were common and obviously it would be a shame. We continue here. He continues verse 14, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man," he's changing the subject here, but also going to the position of gender roles, authority, and so forth, he's continuing somewhat in the same vein. "Doth it not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" And of course here in context, Paul is speaking of a man being like a woman, having long hair like a woman. So, because the norm, what our Heavenly Father said, that a woman's hair is her glory, and it's her covering, and women are to have long, beautiful hair. But what I mean by long is down to the middle of the back, maybe down even to the waist, you know. Because, I mean, it gets to the point where you sit on it, then it's kind of too much bother. But, you know, just long, beautiful, flowing hair. The glory of a woman is her hair, speaking of a physical glory. And Paul, what Paul is saying, it's a shame for a man to keep himself like a woman. Doth not even nature tell you this? You know, and then there are men today, they carry it to an extreme, because most people today practice the Roman Greco, what is the word I'm looking for? The Roman Greco style of keeping their hair, is where you go and you have it shaved and you have it rounded and, you know, it's all trimmed up and tapered. You know, and that's what most people practice today. They go to the barber, they have it done. But this really comes out of a Roman Greco tradition. It's very old, because if you go back to the Old Testament, the Heavenly Father said, don't do that. It didn't please him that people did that. And then some people see me, because I, you know, I get my hair cut once or twice a year, and it grows down to my shoulders. And they go, oh, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I don't keep my hair for like a woman. It's not what the Scripture is talking about. You take this in context, and Paul is talking about male, female, man, woman, gender roles, and their positions in authority, and also he's extending that now to your physical appearance. And I'll tell you, there is nobody that would look at me and mistake me for a woman by any means, just because my hair grows down to my shoulders. But I'm not going to have it flowing down the middle of my back and put flowers and stuff in it and wear a head covering in the church. Now see, that's what Paul's talking about, you know, cross-dressing and things like that. That's an abomination. A man who wants to be pretty like a woman or effeminate, you know, that's what he's really talking about. There's no mix-up here for me. So it's not that, because what these most of these people will point to me because my hair might get, you know, down my neck or over my ears or something once or twice a year. And you'll see that they're clean cut. They're after the Roman Greco tradition, so they point at me. But as I said, you go back to the Old Testament, go back to the law, and the Heavenly Father said, don't taper, don't round the corners of your hair and your beard. Don't be constantly primping because that's just as bad. You know, if you're constantly, you know, if you're neurotic about your hair's got to be perfectly tapered and it's got to be perfectly rounded, you got to trim your beard and your mustache constantly every day. I think what the Heavenly Father is saying is you're spending too much time looking in the mirror and you're just like a woman. You know, you may be clean cut. And I have a occasion, since my late wife died almost 2 years ago, that I've taken the occasion to go on at least one so-called Christian singles website, and most of the women are not fit for a good Christian man. But yeah, I'd probably say 80 to 90% of them aren't fit for a good Christian man, because, of course, they're all mostly Jezebels who have left their husband for no good cause. Divorced, and so you got to be careful on those. But most of them say they one description of what they want is clean cut. Well, they're looking for that Roman Greco ideal. They want a god of a man, you know, something they can look at and be proud of. And I write to some of them. I say, I'm clean, but I ain't cut. That's right. Ain't no cookie cutter man here. Anyway, I've dwelt on that way too long. We will move on. But if a man have long hair and this, but if a woman have long hair, and this is what Paul says, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. I agree with Paul. I just, I like to see women with long, beautiful hair, especially if they were my wife. I would like to see them with long, beautiful hair. And for her hair is given her for a covering. And yes, I think that women should wear a head covering in the church, because sometimes that glory of a woman can be a distraction for men. Come on, you know, I'm just being honest here. It can be a distraction for men in the congregation looking at the backside of a woman who has beautiful, long, flowing hair. So perhaps in the congregation we have other reasons to dress modestly and the women to have their head covering. Used to be in the synagogue and in the early church, the men would sit on one side. Well, I don't know about the synagogue, but in the early church and still some congregations today, the women sit on one side, the men sit on the other side. And I, you know, the more I think about that, the more I kind of like that idea. There would be several benefits to this. One, would cut down on some of the distraction. Number two, it would tend to help the women build relationships amongst themselves and tend to help the men build relationships. I mean, you know, you don't really need to sit with your wife. And then you have the men and women that are constantly fawning over each other and patting each other and stroking each other's hair in front of you. And I'll tell you what, that's a distraction. For me, it is anyway, you know. We're supposed to be there to praise our Heavenly Father and build those fellowship relationships. And so I think God, it might be a good idea if the women sat on one side and the men sat on the other. And we followed all of these traditions and these commandments that Paul is giving us here in this book. So we have some kind of commandments as to conduct, especially in the congregation. Okay. We move on here. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul says that her hair is given to her as a covering. So verse 16, chapter 11. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. You know, here's a scripture that can be taken because of the archaic what would be archaic construction of English today. But what is Paul really saying? He's saying, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. We have no custom that would be consistent with any man's contention. So you don't like it? We don't have a custom for you. We don't have a custom that's in agreement with your contention, is what he's saying. Neither the churches of God. So he's saying, you know, this is fairly universal. You know, the women having the head coverings and everything he spoke of, this is universal throughout the church. The early church is what Paul's saying. Well, anyway, we've run into our bottom of the hour break. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll pick up here and move on when we get back. Don't go anywhere.
To heal the land. Pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation and a heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening. Okay, welcome back. I looked in the chat room. It seems like everyone there is talking about something else, so they've got a whole different thing going on there in the chat room. But anyway, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. So you come in there and you say, you don't need to wear a head covering, and all that stuff, and who cares what length a woman's hair is, and all those distracting things, and men are equal to women. Paul says, we have no such custom. That means you're in the wrong place if you want to persist or bring in other customs. Okay, you might want to go start your own church. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together, now he's talking about coming together. This is where you have meeting. And of course, they're perhaps meeting house to house. You know, they're having house church here. And he's talking about coming together. Well, not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together. Coming together as a body to learn, to share, to worship, and to share, to break bread, basically. Let me continue. First of all, when you come together in the church, and he's not talking about a building. They didn't really have any church buildings such as they have today. The Greek word there is ekklesia, and it means a calling out. When you come together in the calling out, you know, you're called out from the world and you're called out together. I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies. And you know, the heresy is a funny word in the Greek. And it says properly a choice. I mean, actually, heresy is a Greek word. And it's what's funny about it is before the King James Version of the Bible, there was no English word heresy. That's right. What they did is they just carried the word over from the Greek because they failed to translate it in most instances in the authorized King James Version. And I think that might be because the King of England, that is, he had a heresy of his own. It was called the Church of England. That's called a denomination or a sect. And that's what heresy means. It means denomination or sect. As a matter of fact, you'll find the same word heresy being translated as sect, where Paul said, I was of the sect of the Pharisees. He could have said, I was of the heresy of the Pharisees. I kind of like that, the way it rhymes, if you don't translate the word from heresy to sect, as they did in that instance. But here they don't translate the word. For there must also be sects among you, heresies among you, it says in the authorized King James Version. If you look it up, you'll see the Greek 139 there from the Strong's. And it says heresies, however you would say it in Greek. But you get the idea. The word is heresies. Properly a choice. For then there must also be choices amongst you. I kind of get the idea. You're getting down to sex. You're getting down to divisions. Specifically, a party. Party spirit. I think that's even one place in the scripture where it's actually translated as party spirit. I'll have to look that one up, though I'm pretty sure I've seen that in the scripture, where the word heresy was translated party spirit, or abstractly disunion. Of course, I'm reading the Strong's definition here. And of course, we know the definitions are not the Word of God. So they're there as a help for us. Heresy is the Greek word itself. Yes, he even admits it. My friend Strong is in complete agreement with me. Heresy is the Greek word itself. Heresy is the Greek word itself. And he has sect at the end. So you get the idea that heresy is sectarianism. It's division. It's denominationalism. It's this, I follow Paul, you follow Apollos, and so forth. And some followed Simon Peter, not Simon Peter. Well, I'm sure there were those that called Simon Peter. But anyway, there's Simon Peter too, you know, the magician that went to Rome and started the tradition of wearing a yarmulke. Yes, started the great whore church in a mystery Babylon, the second Babylon. Okay, back to our text here anyway. There must also be divisions, heresies amongst you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And those that are approved may be made manifest. To separate, what Paul is really saying, there must also be divisions, there must also be sects, there must also be denominations among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. Which also means that they that are disapproved, may be manifest. Because when you divide, when a church splits, well, hopefully they aren't splitting over the color of the carpet, you know. Hopefully they're splitting because something heretical, something contrary to the Word of God has risen up, which the others cannot take. So I think that's what Paul is saying, for there must be divisions. There must be a dividing, a denominating among you, so that you can tell who are approved and who are not, and you may separate yourself. I was watching the War of Federal Aggression DVD, and there's a section in there that Pastor Weaver does, and it's called Secession Biblically. And that's what you have here. That's what Paul's talking about. He could have said, well, there must also be secessions among you, because secession is a biblical doctrine. When a heresy, that word heresy is, you know, now become an English word. It's taken on different meanings from the Greek, the strict Greek meaning of the word. So the word heresy now means heretical. That's kind of the same root word. It's kind of using a word to define itself, isn't it? When you say a heresy is defined as heretical, you're not supposed to use a word to define the word itself. So, but it means unbiblical teaching rises up, such as there are divisions rising up today, especially over homosexuality, where they're having fights in the courts over the church property because things like that, because one side rises up and they want to canonize as saints by the doctrines and traditions of men homosexuals, and make them bishops and pastors and so forth. And then you have the other side of the congregation says, man, we know how to read the Word of God. We don't need no pope to tell us what it says. We can read it for ourselves. And our Heavenly Father says, this is an abomination. You cannot practice these things and be in good standing in His kingdom. And so we got to separate from you. And so the heresy arises and you separate so that we know who is approved and who isn't. You definitely want to separate yourself from that unbiblical, heretical teaching and sect, and wherever it may arise. You want to separate yourself and come out of that you be not partakers. So, Paul continues this, and they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So, there's a lot in that one verse to really dive into there. Chapter 11 and verse 20. For when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is the congregation, this is the ecclesia, when you come together, therefore, in one place, and you know, this is what we need. We need to learn this. We need to learn how to start our home churches with the days that are coming, with the Obama brown shirts coming out. People may only be able to, just like in China and Russia and wherever, you can only go to approved churches, and they may start persecuting the home churches, so we may have to meet in secret, whatever. We need to learn how to meet and what the Scripture outlines for the ecclesia, for the called out ones meeting under whatever conditions, especially a home church setting. We need to learn, us that are more spiritual or more learned in the Word of God, because we've devoted ourselves more fully to it. So he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, the this is added, and I think there's something going on here with this construction, because The next verse goes on to say, yes, they are coming, meeting to eat. So something kind of screwy in the language and the construction translation here. He says, I think what he may be saying, for when you come together, therefore, into one place, you're not just coming together for a meal. Because you want to come together for a meal just to eat. Well, you know, they have restaurants for that. Perhaps. That's the most sense I can make out of that. But he said, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He continues, for in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken, or overfilled, glutton, basically, as the only way I can construe that. So what I see here and what I would want to take away from this is it was normal when they came together, when the church came together, the ecclesia came together, house to house and a house church, they brought food and they had a meal, okay? But you didn't just come for the meal. And he goes on and he says that that some eat more and they don't leave any. You should come and take a small portion just to satisfy your hunger for the moment so that everybody can partake. Because there may be some people that are really hungry and that really have had nothing to eat and they may need to eat, you know, basically. So we're supposed to, you know, love our neighbor and do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And the best way to practice that is to practice being last in line, if at all possible, and let those that have burdens, perhaps children, and or disabilities, or they're serving in the kitchen and cleaning up, you let them go first. And the men out there, the more godly ones, they should wait until the end. I mean, actually, we should have a competition to see who can be last in line. That's the mentality that we're supposed to adopt. Who's going to be last in the food line? So, and it's not a problem where I congregate because we do this. Because the men are busy fellowshipping. They're busy, you know, cloistering here and there and having conversations and learning about each other's lives and becoming involved. So that they're busy enough that they don't have to rush into the line. They're not just looking at the food. So you don't find a lot of fat people in a good and godly congregation, for the most part. At least not where I congregate. I look around and I survey, and there are no obese people. It's at least we have a few that attend occasionally, once in a while, that are, you know, morbidly obese, but for the most part, they're all pretty lean and lean men who work hard with their hands and work hard for their families all week long. And you can tell there's not a lot of idle men in a good and godly, especially unincorporated congregation. So we'll move on. You have your etiquette. So what I say is, you know, strive to be the last in line. There you go. And if you're worried about it, eat before you come, you know. Don't go hungry. You know, that's what I used to practice, because I knew, man. I also saw a pattern developing. I thought, you know what, I need to eat before I go so that I'm not so hungry when I get there. Because then all I think about is food. You know, we are men. You know, our Heavenly Father did make us flesh and blood. So we need to learn how to, you know, take a hold of the situation and control, practice self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, that self-control thing. So by whatever device we need to do it, if you're going to go meet, going to share a meal, and you don't want to go famished, okay? You want to go where you can eat a little bit, and unless you have no food or something, or you're poor and you can't afford very much, and you know, then go hungry and eat your fill, because the godly men there are not going to be fighting for a place in line. And I'll tell you, what would really be an abomination would be like what Paul talked about, where the greatest men get the best seats and they also get to go first in line. That's abominable. Okay, let's move on. He says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? So Paul's scolding them. because they're just fighting over the food to see who gets the most and first, and then and those who are weakest or less prominent or get last in line, and there's nothing left. What? Says Paul in verse 22 of chapter 11. He says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the called out ones of God, the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, Yahshua, our Messiah, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Yeah, it seems like under the circumstances Paul is addressing, seems like they kind of forgot all about our Messiah and what he did for them. They're not in much of a mood of giving. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the cup of the New Testament. In my blood, this do ye, as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he shall come. Paul saying. And, you know, I agree with Paul. And they've turned it into a ritual. And I really don't like the ritual. Even in the Protestant churches, even in the unincorporated ecclesia, where they've relegated it to a little, you know, a little wafer, a little broken cracker, you know, and the little sanitary cups on the tray, you know. It was a meal, people. It was the Passover, you know, that they were sharing. And when he said, do this in remembrance of me, you know, that's one thing they do neglect, is that they were eating the Passover. They were celebrating that feast that was commanded. But he said, do it in remembrance of me. We'll continue here in verse 26. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We're getting on a totally different topic here about judging ourselves. And necessary. Every godly man and woman out there needs to judge themselves. You judge the works of your hands. You judge every word that comes out of your mouth. You judge every thought that it travels through your mind, that comes into your mind. You turn it over, you examine it. And if it's not godly, you rebuke it. And the words that come out of your mouth, see, they should stop in your mind. They should not come out of your mouth. You hear people say things that they shouldn't say. It's because they don't judge. They don't discern their own thoughts. And these ungodly, terrible things just spill right out of their mouth because they don't judge themselves. They're not practicing that godly discipline. This is how we have His law written on our minds and written in our hearts, because we judge every thought. See, because some thoughts are our own and they come out of our flesh. Some are drawn out of the Scripture because we're putting it in there for the Holy Spirit to draw it. I'll tell you what, that's why it's so important to be in His Word. And if you can't be in His Word, at least be listening to good Bible teaching. Get some Bible tapes, just listen to the Bible itself. But listening to good godly teaching. Get it in there. And that way when you need it, the Holy Spirit can draw it out. Because if the well is empty, or if all it's filled with is filth, then that's all that's going to come out of it. If you have a filthy temple, then all that's going to come out of your temple is filth. So get some good stuff in there. You know, they'll say garbage in, garbage out. Well, get the good stuff in there, and the good stuff will come out. And you need to, it will suppress the bad and perhaps offset it and displace it. And that's really why we need to have His law written in our minds. The scripture talks about renewing your mind by the washing of the water of the Word, having His law written in your mind and in your heart. So we judge every thought from within, from without, wherever it may come from, we judge it. Before it comes out of her mouth, before it directs our hands. So we judge not only the thoughts and the intents, but we judge the words that come out of our mouth. Because if we start judging words that come out of our mouth and we condemn those words, we say, I repent of that. I don't want that to come out of my mouth. Well, then it'll go back to the thought process. We got to judge it at every turn. The works of our hands, the words of our mouth, and the thoughts and the intents of our mind and our heart. So Paul says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And what judgment do we judge by? We judge by His law. We judge by His word. That's what we judge by. And we judge by the Spirit of our Heavenly Father, which Spirit He gives to us to convict us, to conform us to the will, to His will, and to the image of His only begotten Son. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Well, hallelujah. That's what I say. We don't want to run from the judgment of God. We don't want to run from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We welcome it, even if we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Hallelujah. That's what I say. Praise be to Him that we should not be condemned with the world. That's the side of that coin I want to look at. You know, let His judgment come into my life. Let His chastening come into my life. Whatever it takes to conform me to the image of His only begotten Son, that I'm going to personalize that verse at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32, that I should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Means take the time with your brother. Take the time with your sister. Get to know them. Tarry one for another. That's the reason we have the meal. So we can tarry. You don't just come, stare at the back of the head of the people in front of you and look at the great pater up at the front. And of course the entertainment over there on the side. This is some people just go for the show, the entertainment. Oh, yeah, it's beautiful. So they can swoon with the music. And they sound beautiful because, you know, all of the orchestra and the beautiful singing going on, and they get to sing along with it and have an emotional reaction to it. But he says, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll continue in 1 Corinthians at chapter 12 when we get back from this break. Do not go anywhere. Stay tuned for the news.